We've all lied. You know, at some point, in some way, in our lives, we've all lied. And, you know, the thing is, it doesn't have to be a flat-out lie. It could be a distortion or a deception of the truth. To tell the truth, there are many ways that the truth gets twisted. And when it does, damage is always the result. So today, we're going to continue our Words Matter sermon series and talk about the truth. Well, you know, to tell the truth, we're actually going to be talking about lying, as well as why we lie, and about what the Bible says about lying. And that's partly because lying is more of a problem today than it is telling the truth. And it only seems like it's gotten worse as our culture has shifted to an ethic of expediency and self-advancement where falsehood is commonly seen as a virtue. In other words, the world out there tells us that if you have to lie to get ahead in life, then go on ahead and do it. As a matter of fact, they say, if the better liar you are, well, then the further in life you're going to go. Fortunately, people haven't always thought that way. There was once a time when the words of the comic book superhero Superman once said that truth, justice, and the American way was the norm. Of course, that was a Superman from like almost 100 years ago. But anyway, today, though, wrong is not always wrong and right isn't always right. Therefore, lying isn't always wrong in people's mind, and telling the truth isn't always right. And to tell the truth, when people undermine the absolute value of truth, it has consequences, many times devastating consequences. And that's because truth has valuable allies, like trust. It's hard to trust somebody who lies. Integrity, you know, security, stability, all those things fly out the window if you are a constant liar. But when truth can't be accepted as truth anymore, then the very nature of community begins to fall apart. And so we end up with falsehood that is allied with suspicion and doubt and insecurity and resentment and anger. And you know, I think I see that in and about our country today. How all this works is when lies permeate our homes and our marriages and our families, then there is that lack of trust, right? And you can't, you know, really be secure in this relationship or anything because you don't know what's true. And so there's instability, and then things begin to fall apart. There's destruction. And you take it a step further, when lies saturate our culture, then our governments become suspect. Is that political official actually telling the truth? I really don't know. Media information is viewed with skepticism. False news, right? Fake news. How do you know? Really, you don't sometimes. I remember seeing this report that someone got off of one of these bogus blogs like The Onion. If you know what that is, that's okay. And they reported it as true. That's the point, though. Just because someone wrote it doesn't make it true. All right. So things out there in the media are viewed with skepticism, and business relationships become untrustworthy because you're not sure if they're going to go through with the deal. And the reason that all this happens again is because no healthy relationship can succeed, let alone survive, if it's based upon a lie. And that's why God makes it very clear that telling the truth is very important, especially with a relationship with Him. So, what does the Bible say about lying? Well, from way back in the beginning, the scriptures make it very clear that God hates lying and that He expects people to be truthful. Think about it. Most people know that one of the Ten Commandments under the Old Covenant is devoted to telling the truth. Commandment number 9, right? You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, Exodus 20 and verse 16. In other words, don't lie. And over in the book of Proverbs, we find two different kinds of lying mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6. And this is verses 16 through 19 of Proverbs 6. And some of us know this as the list of the things that the Lord hates, or the detestable things of the Lord. But that's because it starts that way in verse 16. It says, these are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. So again, we have a lying tongue, right? In other words, someone who has no regard for the truth. And then we also have that person who's listed as a false witness, who seeks to subvert justice in the courts and deception. They're probably in it more for the money. Liars, by the way, are included along with the murderers and the sexually immoral, who will be judged in the lake of fire over in Revelation 21:8. That's serious when you know. But why so serious? After all, it's just a lie, right? Well, tell the truth. Psalm 51:6 teaches us that God desires that truth be a part of our inner being. And again, why? Well, because God's very nature is truth. God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. He is the God of truth, Psalm 31:5. And his son Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is full of grace and truth, John 1:14. And his Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 14:7. And it's the Spirit's mission to guide us into all truth, John 16:13. And we have the Spirit's work before us in his word. And so because God's very nature is truth, truth is important when it comes to our relationship with him. As a matter of fact, truth is key to our worshiping God. Over in John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus tells us that God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the more committed we are to the truth, then really the more committed we are to God, because again, God is truth. And so his nature and his workmen and his workings are all truth. So to abide in truth is really to abide in him. And since our very purpose in existing as God's children is to be conformed into the image of God's Son, Romans 8:29, that means that we're not supposed to do things like lie, because that would stain the image of God's glory in us. In other words, if God is truth, then we need to live our lives truthfully in order to properly let the light of God's image shine out to others. Someone once said that truth lies in character. They said that Christ did not simply speak the truth, he was the truth, truth through and through, for truth is a thing not of words, but a life and being. So the idea is that as children of God, we must not only tell the truth in words, but also in the things that we do. And that's because truth needs to be a part of who we are, really. Think about it. When we tell the truth, it shows who we belong to and that we are in submission to and obedient to God and his word, which is truth. You see, God's word commands us to speak the truth. And so when we speak the truth, we show our obedience to the word of God, the word of truth. Proverbs 13:5 reminds us that the righteous hate what is false. So if you want to have something to hate, hate what's false, you know. And so like our scripture reading told us earlier from Colossians 3:9, Christians are not to lie to each other. Instead, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, Ephesians 4:25. You see, nowhere in scripture does God grant an exemption from these commands. They're absolute. To not lie is an absolute. To tell the truth is an absolute. And that means that no matter our rationale or our supposed good reasons for good, our consciences can't be clear before God, and our joy really can't be full if we get involved with those things that are false. Again, think back to our scripture reading. This is the full reading from Colossians 3:9-10, where Denver read, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You see, when you confess Jesus as Lord like Deanne did today, and you make the decision to follow him by obeying the gospel in your baptism, you put to death your old self and you come up out of the waters born anew, born again. And so for Christians, lying should be a thing of the past, because your new life now is to align with Christ and with his truth. And so you should be following his ways and not be lying. And, well, to tell the truth, the Bible says all this and more about lying. But if we want to stop speaking lies and start speaking the truth more, it's important for us to understand just what lying is. And more to the point, what does it mean to tell the truth? Now, when we try to talk about lying, what we have to understand is that there are more subtle forms of lying that aren't so outright as saying, you know, the sky is black when it's not, you know. For example, we could lie through insinuation. You see, all someone has to do is kind of wonder aloud about someone else, and then the seeds of deceit are planted. And how it works is that, well, we might say something like, I wonder how so-and-so got all that money. Or why so-and-so is so popular. Or how so-and-so got that promotion. And of course the damage has begun, because you've planted those seeds of deceit and you gotta wonder, well, did they cheat? Did they lie? Did they steal to get that money, you know? Why are they so popular? Did they do something immoral to become popular? Or that promotion? Of course, insinuation isn't a 21st century tool of liars. It's been around and used by the father of lies himself since the beginning. For example, over in Job chapter 1 and verse 9, Satan says this to God: does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, the insinuation is that Job fears God only to get something good out of it, to receive his blessings. That's simply because Job knows who God is and respects him because of that. And so while nothing false has been directly said, an insinuation implies something bad. And if what's being insinuated is false, then it's not only slander, but it's lying. Think about this. What if I said, what's really good to see Jeff Rude sober today? Now, is it true that Jeff Rude is sober today? Well, yeah. Is it a good thing that Jeff Rude is sober today? Again, yes. But what do my words insinuate about how Jeff is on other days? That maybe he's not sober. Now, did I say that Jeff gets drunk on other days? No. I didn't say that, but the effect is still the same. By the way, Jeff doesn't drink anything harder than Starbucks, and the proof is in the Starbucks in his hand every Sunday. So anyway. I know, Dutch bro fans, you can forgive him, okay? Anyway, another way that people can tell the truth but be lying is through beguilement. We don't usually say the word beguile all that much anymore, but if you use a King James version of the Bible, you'll have the opportunity to read the word beguile 8 times in your translation. Anyway, beguilement means to charm or to enchant in a deceptive way, to influence by trickery or flattery. Now, to tell the truth, when people think about flattery, they might think that's encouragement, but flattery is not encouragement. Flattery is really saying something to soften someone up so that we can get something from them in return. Proverbs 29 and verse 5 warns us about the flatterer, saying, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. It's a trap, you see. And right about now, you might be thinking, well, it might be best then to say absolutely nothing. And sometimes, really, that is the best thing to do, to zip it, say nothing. But other times, saying nothing and being silent can also be a way of lying. And how that works is, suppose someone allows a false report to go undetected, or unchecked, that is. Or you keep the truth from someone and they need to know it. Maybe you're in a discussion with someone and they blatantly say something false and you know the truth, but you don't say anything. It's lying. So we need to speak up and tell the truth. But, again, not in ways that deceives people. For example, one day this woman invites her friends over to a really nice party. And the woman wanted to serve some homemade fried stuffed mushrooms to her guests, but she wasn't sure if the mushrooms were all that good, so she gave some to her dog first. Well, the dog ate them and didn't seem to have any problems. So she served the mushrooms to her party guests. Well, during the party, her maid hurries over and she tells her in a hushed tone that the dog is dead. So she panics and she rushes all of her guests to the hospital and so that way everyone could be treated for poisoning. Well, after everyone left, the maid turns to the butler and says, "I hope she doesn't get mad that I'm the one who ran over her dog in the driveway." Now, the maid did not tell a lie in saying that the dog was dead, but she wasn't truthful either. She had been deceptive, the point being that both beguilement and deceit tamper with, twist, and distort the truth. Lying, on the other hand, is the direct communication of a non-truth. And sadly, we live in a time, again, when we... I can't tell what a lie is sometimes. Bold-faced lies are told to us quite regularly by public figures. You see, somehow they think that if you just tell a lie enough times that people will believe it. Unfortunately, that's true. People end up believing in lies more than they believe the truth. For example, do you remember how long Lance Armstrong lied about using performance-enhancing drugs? It was like 20 years. Lance Armstrong denied using PEDs and attempted to destroy the reputation of those lies who accused him. He said, "Lance, you're using those." "No, I didn't." He took him. He did all this stuff, right? Finally, in 2013, he humbled himself and he called himself deeply flawed. And he admitted to using all kinds of performance-enhancing drugs to win 7 Tour de France titles that others lost unfairly. He said that in his apology that it was too late for probably most people and that it was his fault. It was one big lie that he repeated a lot of times. And people believed it. I even remember believing it. I thought, hey, this guy's just a good cyclist. Give him a break. Over in Acts chapter 5, we mentioned this Wednesday night in our Bible class, we have the example of Ananias and Sapphira. You see, they had sold their property with the intent of giving the money that they had gotten the value of the property for to the church. Well, they went ahead and kept back some of the money, and then they brought what was left to the apostles and told them on 2 different times, one by each of them, that they were giving all of the money. Now, they could have said it was just some of the money because it was their money to do whatever they want, right? They had the right to do that. They could have saved some and gave the rest and said, here's some money for the church. But they said, it's all the money because they wanted themselves to look good, you know. So they lied to the apostles. But these are the apostles empowered with the Holy Spirit directly from God. You're not going to lie to them. Judgment came from God, and Peter told them in Acts 5:4 that they have not lied to men but to God, and they both fell down dead because they lied. That's something we have to think about, really, because God knows what we say. God knows what's a lie and what isn't. And so if that's the case, if we know that God knows we're lying, and we know that lying is a sin, and we know that lying is destructive, I have to ask myself, why do we lie? Why do we lie? Well, think about lying. When someone lies, they use it as a quick and easy way to gain some sort of an advantage, to protect ourselves or maybe even someone else. Sometimes we lie to get people's attention or to make ourselves look good. Sometimes we lie to get rich or maybe get elected. Sometimes we lie to protect our reputations or to escape punishment. But most lies are done really to help the person who lies, to help themselves. Then again, sometimes we lie to try to hurt or destroy others with our lies in order to try to get our way and what we want. For example, over in 1 Kings chapter 21, when the wicked queen Jezebel found 2 worthless men to lie about Naboth, When we went through that on Wednesday night, you remember that Naboth had a vineyard that King Ahab wanted, and King Ahab went away whining because Naboth wouldn't give it to him. So Jezebel comes in, and she gets these two guys to lie about Naboth and do all this stuff, and she ends up getting Naboth's vineyard for her husband, King Ahab, because of lies. And when it came time for the trial of Jesus, we're told in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 59 through 61 that the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they didn't find any. Though many false witnesses came forward, finally two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." It's a lie, but it's not a lie, but he's talking about his body, of course. Still, that was enough testimony to start the process, right? And so whether it's to gain a vineyard or to crucify the one who threatens your position, because that's why they wanted him out of the way, right? Bearing false witness is a serious offense before God. Just think about what these lies had done, right? Ultimately, it brought about the death of both of these men, and one was the Son of God. Such lies bring about injury, often irreparable injury too. You can't bring back someone from the dead unless you're Jesus, you know. Innocent people get hurt, their families get hurt, reputations, all gets damaged, often can't be fixed. That's why God says a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free, Proverbs 19 and verse 5. Still, people lie. They lie. And that's because sometimes we end up justifying the lying by thinking that we're protecting or serving others. For example, we've all heard about war stories, right? During World War II, where German citizens lied about hiding Jewish neighbors, or Jewish children who lied about lied to Nazi soldiers that their parents were home. And they all lied to save people that they hid. And so we justify lying that way. But the justification of lying doesn't stop at serious stuff like life or death. We tend to justify all kinds of things that are social lies, because we want to try to make everybody happy, keep everyone happy, you know. And while we tend to think that these are valid exceptions to the righteous goal of truthfulness that's in God's word, they're really not. But to tell the truth, it's hard sometimes to tactfully tell the truth. For example, what do you say when you see the ugliest baby you've ever seen born? Or how do you respond when you're asked to admire someone's new dress or tie or hairdo? Of course, we're tempted to tell little white lies, right? But lying is never little, and it's always a part of darkness. So there's no way that they can be white, all right? Someone once said those who are given to white lies often become colorblind. Now, I'm not saying that God wants us to be brutal when we speak the truth. On the contrary, God's word commands us to speak the truth, but in love, Ephesians 4:15. And so the truth must be delivered with mercy, with gentleness, with understanding. Okay. The idea being that if we stop and think and pray before we speak, then God will help us to speak the truth in any situation. For example, we could say about this unattractive newborn in our eyes that it's quite a precious child. Because all babies are precious, okay? All right? Jesus loves the little children, you know? All right? And I'm sure we could all say something commendable about someone's dress or tie or hair, even if we don't like it. That's a lovely shade of purple you got there. Anyway, that wasn't exactly the right way, but Proverbs 15:23 tells us that a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Still, many people aren't convinced that God's command to tell the truth is absolute. They go back to other examples of lies that save lives and even point to Scripture to try to justify lying, like over in Joshua chapter 2. You remember that in Joshua chapter 2, that two spies from Shittim were sent to check out Jericho for the plans to invade. And they were able to stay at Rahab's house. And when she was asked about the spies, she lied. And so people try to say that because God commended her, that her lie was not only right, but blessed by God. But let's think this through. If that is true, then prohibitions against lying are not absolute, and then we are left to determine what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's not. And I don't know about anyone else, but there are disastrous consequences from arbitrary truth. But let's look at the facts and let's look at the Scripture. Rahab was not commended for lying, no more than she was commended for being a prostitute. Hebrews 11:31 says that by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Doesn't say anything about lying or being a prostitute. James chapter 2 and verse 25 says that in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Didn't say anything about lying. Now notice where Rahab is commended, okay? Nowhere is she commended for lying. She is commended for welcoming the spies, giving them a place to stay, and then for sending them on a different way than those who were pursuing them. She was not commended for lying, okay? Still, people want to try to justify lying, supposedly in order to save people's lives. Well, let me ask you, did Moses need to lie to anyone to protect the children of Israel when they reached the shore of the Red Sea? No, because God parted the waters so they can get through. They need to lie when you get on the other side. No, because God closed the waters over, saved them all. What about Daniel in the lion's den? Did anyone need to lie to protect Daniel from those hungry lions? No, because God shut the mouths of those lions, saved. What about Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12? Did anyone need to lie to get Peter out of jail? No, God sent an angel in to lead him out. And we could list some other examples. No lying was required to save these people. We simply assume that it would have been bad, you see, in Joshua 2, for the spies to have been found. But we'll never know what would have happened. I mean, think about it. If God had wanted them to escape, don't you think that he would have found a way if Rahab didn't lie? So to tell the truth, Rahab's lie does not prove that lying is acceptable to God at all. God's command to tell the truth is absolute. It's got to be. His nature is not to lie. So for our lies to be acceptable to God would contradict his very nature. So that means that it's simply our responsibility to obey God and to tell the truth. And it's God's responsibility to decide how it's all going to turn out. And since God is truth, then truth will always triumph in the end. But not only is God truth, but his son Jesus Christ speaks the truth. And we're told is the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you want forgiveness for the lies that you've been making or have made, well, to tell the truth, the forgiveness of sins, the truth says, is only found in Jesus. And that's absolute. And so if you've gotten into some trouble lying or you have problems lying, well, you might want to ask God for some help today with that. Or maybe you need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time and be saved like Deanne was today. If that's the case, all you need to do is simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your belief, turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer and confess him as your Lord and Savior, committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the water to walk continually for him until Jesus comes again, or we get to go to meet him. In any case, I'd like to encourage you to come forward if you're subject to the invitation, as together we stand and sing.